in our day. So we come and look to you to guide us and direct us. Open up your word to us by your Spirit, and we trust you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is obviously an extremely important part of Paul's thinking. There are 13 epistles in the New Testament which are attributed to Paul. They start with Paul, an apostle. 13 of them. In 8 of them, Paul teaches on prayer. 8 out of 13. In 8 out of 13, not the same 8, but 8 out of those 13, he asks for prayer. But the most important feature for us is that in 13 out of 13, he prays. Every epistle contains prayers of Paul in some form. Now that's interesting to me because they're epistles. They are written to instruct. They are written to help out individuals. They are not, they're more or less written sermons, if you would. And it would just seem a little strange, I think, for most people, if I'm going along teaching and suddenly burst out into praise of God or to burst out into a prayer for you. It would just, we don't do it that way. We don't think that way. Now, that may be going on secretly. That may be going on in my heart. But maybe you would accept the praise part, but people would think something was strange here if in the middle I pull this out. But Paul is working his way through these epistles, and he tells you how he prays. Now, that's important to me, because it means that prayer was a part of Paul's life which sort of bubbles to the surface. It is a part which was so integral with his everyday living that it just appears. It just happens as he's going along. Why is that important to us? Well, it's important to us because prayer is such a vital matter in the Christian life, as we'll see in just a moment, and yet we have so many misconceptions about how it all works out. That's difficult for us. How are we going to get clear vision concerning prayer? Now, I think that one of the reasons for that is simply this, which I repeat over and over again, in that prayer is the most powerful ministry that we can perform. It is the most important thing we do. It is the place in which a human being has the capacity to interact with the eternal God for the bringing to pass of the will of God. It is no surprise that it should be, as far as I'm concerned, one of the great targets that the enemy attacks as he tries to divert us from doing the will of God. There are other factors, of course. He also knows the power of the Word of God and would rather we put the Word of God to the side. So there are different ways he attacks. I'm not saying it's the only way he attacks, but it is one of the two great things that the Apostle Peter said had to happen. We are not going to get involved in this because we have to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what we have to do. We can't be diverted. We can't lose track of our direction here. And those two things are attacked. And one of the ways that it's attacked is simply to create a wrong concept about it, to tell you that this is what prayer is all about. You can't achieve that and then cause you to give up. So we have to have a working understanding of what a vital prayer life is all about. And we're going to be looking at that, trying to, again, get a deeper grasp of what prayer is, what the prayer life is to be like by looking at the prayers of Paul. And the prayer life of Paul as we see it develop in the New Testament. We're going to use one verse tonight, and I'm going to use this all the way through. It's only 10 weeks to the end of the year. That's amazing to me. But anyway, 10 weeks, and we're finished. So in the next 10 weeks, we're going to be thinking about this, and we're going to be using this as an anchor prayer or an anchor verse to try to pull it all together. So this is sort of introduction, but I want to go over this verse, and it's found in Colossians chapter 4, is verse 2. One verse, compact, powerful. Let me just say, as you're hearing it, say this before you get it, if you were thinking about this Greek language, this comes through as a sort of a thing that you would, it has the power of something you would put up in the locker room before you got ready for the big game. This isn't just we need to pray. This is a very concise bang, bang, bang statement. Let's do it. I mean, let's get down to it. It has powerful words. There, conduct or devote yourselves, it says here in the King or in the New American Standard. Devote yourselves to prayer, it says. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. That's all we need, because that's going to be our anchor as we pull together. What does Paul think? How does Paul pray? What's behind his praying? So look at it again there. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now let me say first of all that how important is this in the Christian life? Well, in the book of Colossians, Paul is arguing or talking about how a man is really sanctified. And then, what does sanctification look like when it's happening? Again, one of the tricks of the enemy here was to try to take a man who's been converted and wants to go on and convince him to go the wrong route to go on with Christ. Just as he will do for men and women who don't know God, he will try to confuse them concerning the message of the gospel so that they don't appropriate the truth and miss the blessing of God. He will try to do that. That's why everywhere the gospel is preached, there are always those who are going to preach it in the wrong way in an attempt to divert those who are trying to go towards God into a path which is not God's path. It's very sad, but that's the warfare we're in. Well, the same thing happens in a sense for the man who's been converted. Yeah, a man who's been converted and determines to go forward, he wants to achieve all that God has for him. That in itself doesn't keep you safe, because there is the real potential for the enemy then to give to you a plan of action as to how to go on, which is not God's plan. And the next thing you know, you're just diverted way over here. And in this book, he lists out a number of different possibilities, and they're all selfish. That's the point. They are all selfish. We're not going to go into the book of Colossians. We just want to get, where does this fit? They're selfish, such as worry about asceticism, making sure you eat the wrong, it's all about me eating the right thing, or me doing the right practices. And so I get into this, and I think I'm growing spiritually because I'm not this, and not this, and not this, and not this. It all has to do with selfishness. It's me taking care of my own self. It might have to do, he says at one point, with visions. People going, if I had a vision, so I set out to seek to have a vision or to meet an angel or to have special knowledge that other people don't know so I can have the secret of the inside. All these things, but the common thread through it all is it's very selfish. It all has to do with me growing and me becoming somebody. Paul says that misses it completely. A mature Christian is one that lives in Christ and lives for others. Now that's, in other words, his whole life goes the other direction. His whole life goes out towards people around him. And when he gets to the end of the book, he then describes, this is very fast, isn't it? He describes the Christian life in six powerful statements. I'm not going to read all six of them. He brings it down to this is Christian living. It's all in Christ because you're completing Christ, and all these other paths are leading you away from Christ towards yourself. They're leaving the Lord who saved you out of sanctification. So they divert you off this direction. But the other feature about them is that's the foundation. It's all in Christ. You are complete in him who's the head of all principalities and powers. But the other side, he says, this is the way it works out. Now, among those six things, there's only six of them that he says Christians live like. This is mature Christian living, is this. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, to Paul, this was a vital part of what a real Christian lived like. So it's imperative that we find out, what is that prayer life? What's he talking about here? Because practically speaking, and this we've been over many times, and I'm not going to repeat all of the statistics on it, but practically speaking, the American church does not pray, actually. We actually don't do it. Now, I'm not talking about the American church. I'm talking about that visible church, the massive body of people out there who claim to be Christians. They don't actually pray. Now, that doesn't mean they don't go to prayer meetings, and they don't, I mean, but when you get them, if you isolated them from group prayer meetings, which are more or less mandatory, and left them out here by themselves, you would find out that they actually don't have a concept of how prayer makes any difference in their experience. And if we were to say, devote yourself to prayer, the only answer that comes up in their mind as to what I should do is try to pray more. Right? Try to pray more. I'm not doing a good job of it now, but I'll do more of the bad job I'm doing. Right? If my product's not any good, producing more of it isn't going to be of any great benefit. The issue is to improve the product, to improve what I'm doing. But that demands that I come to a place where I have a picture, a biblical picture of what does it mean to actually pray. And what is Paul saying here? Now, we're going to be going over that in the next 10 weeks. How did prayer work out in the life of Paul? Where do we see it? Now, I want to note tonight that it's not primarily how many hours. Because what we want to see here is for Paul, prayer was part of his living. Now, there are other parts to what he says here. Let me just get some of them. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, personally, again, there's a difference of opinion because that's a verse can be interpreted different ways. But I believe that is speaking about the relationship that we have together here as the body of Christ, that it is the demand that I live in harmony with the brothers. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it control your conduct. You have to do what's necessary to keep peace with the brethren, to keep in a place where we're in fellowship. That's what he's arguing there. Now, is there a time when I don't have to do that? I have to do that when the demand comes up. We meet each other, right? When we are interacting, right? He says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Do I go aside to a time when I'm letting the word of God dwell richly in me, and then I go back to living? Now, the word of God dwelling richly in my heart is the frame of reference that I have to develop if I am going to do the right thing when I make my day-by-day decisions about living. The word of God is going to have to dwell richly in me, right? If you go on down there, the next verse, the next concept, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. And here it's speaking about, I have a responsibility when I step out into that world of people who do not know God. Now that happens every time I step out there. Not sometimes. Not when I am on a door-to-door campaign with my church. Although that's all good. I'm not arguing against doing any of that. I'm just saying that every time I meet a person, whether he's in my family, in my business, in the grocery store, in whatever, no matter who he is, when I am in contact with him, I am to conduct myself with wisdom every time, all of the time, because I'm a representative of Christ in that. Now, I'm saying that for a purpose. Because we have a tendency, we wouldn't argue with that. Is there some unbelievers I don't have to be Christ-like with? Are there some times when I don't have to think about the people that are around me? No, he says all of the time. But we have a tendency to think that prayer is something I do at a time and then I walk away from it, right? That our concept of prayer is that I spend my hour in prayer, now I'm finished with my prayer and I go back over here. Now, there's nothing wrong with spending the hour in prayer any more than there's something wrong with focusing on my neighborhood and going out there and talking to people. There is nothing wrong with focusing on a situation in the church and dealing with it. But I have to be the same thing all the time, all right? Circumstances will demand it. So Paul's prayer life, we want to see as we go through here, was integrated with his being. And I think that this verse helps us to understand how. So let's look at it. It's not complicated. First thing it says there is the first verb there, and this is the key to the center of it, is devote yourself to prayer. To be devoted to prayer, the word to devote yourself, which means set yourself to this and keep with it. That's the thought. Make up your mind to this. Your prayer life is something you need to make up your mind to and continue on. It says devote yourself to it. It can mean two things. It has these two kind of meanings, and it's not real certain which one is the primary thought, but they both are pretty close. One is to take care of something. to take care of it, because if it isn't taken care of, something will happen to it. All right? To keep with that taking care of it. All right? If you've got a bird in a cage in your house, you better take care of it. Because sooner or later, it's going to eat all the food. And once it does, if you don't take care of it, it dies. Right? You have to commit to taking care of this thing, because it's alive. It's not like something you sit in your front yard that's one of those concrete statues that you can put here and you don't have to do a thing. I mean, the thing can take care of itself. I mean, nothing's going to happen to it. Right? It just sits there. It doesn't demand anything. But the word is applied to things which do demand something. I have to put energy in order to keep it, or to nourish it, or to make it grow. That's one side of it. And so that's kind of the thought, I believe, that the translators of the New American Standard had in mind when they said, devote yourself to it. Be devoted to it. The other side, though, is that it can mean to be steadfast in doing something. That is, to keep with a pattern of action, right? Which is also a possible explanation here. Both of them have the same concept behind them, though. It means to be steadfast, because if I don't address the issue, I'm having opposition, and I have to overcome that opposition. Every step of the way, I'm overcoming, so I have to give energy to this because I have to overcome something in what I'm doing. Okay? So that basic thought there. It means that your prayer life, it gives us that indication, is something that without aggressive input will run into problems. You just had to make up your mind to that. That this is going to take energy. And both words, both the first word and the next word we're going to talk about, involve the concept of putting energy in and to fighting a fight, to accomplishing a goal. Something energy has to be put into it. So Paul's saying that. That's why, again, he said this is something you put up in the locker room. Devote yourself to prayer. Keep with it. It's going to take courage. Anyway, let's go to the second part. All right, he says that. Devote yourself to prayer. And he says to keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to put a whole lot of emphasis on that thought of keeping alert on it, so I'm going to spend the whole night thinking about what it means to keep alert in it. Because that's all he says is keep alert. Now, to keep alert literally means stay awake in it. Right? Well, that's simple enough. And there are commentators who think that that's the primary thought, because they've prayed. And anybody who has gotten down on their knees to pray knows this. There is one problem you can run into. It's one at least problem you can run into, and that's you sleep through it, right? If you have never slept through a prayer session, I don't think you've been to very many prayer sessions. Now, that's not because, it's something in the human psyche. It's very difficult to get down and to concentrate and to go through the activity. It's very difficult if you are under fatigue to do that, because you're going to have to do it in the time when you can be alone and quiet. And very often that's a time when, if you're not careful, you're going to be asleep too. All right? As I have told people many times, I am a night person who's been trapped for 30 years in a morning world. So I have to get up for my quiet time early. There's no sense in trying to do it late. It just isn't possible in my world. But the result of that is, and I'm going to say it straight out, is I have slept through many a morning session. I've been doing it for 30 years. I have slept through many a morning session. And about all I can say is I finally came to the conclusion it's better to get up here, try, fall asleep, than it is to stay in bed and not try. So I'm going to keep on trying, but that doesn't mean I'm always there. So there is a... it would be a good verse if all it meant was keep alert, stay awake. The only problem is, I won't say that's the only problem, but I don't think it stops there. Because nowhere in the New Testament does it just stop with that meaning. The word is used numerous times in the New Testament. In fact, it was such an important word to the New Testament writers and the New Testament saints that by the second century, Christians had coined a name from this word for their children. It's a name which is still used to this day. The name is Gregory. The verb that the name Gregory comes from means to be alert, to stay awake, to be watchful. And we want to see a moment why, how this is woven in. But they considered that that was one of their jobs as a Christian, was to be watchful, to be alert. And again, that name became important. It was just by the second century. It was all over the place being used as a Christian name. Now, what does that mean, to be watchful? Now, what I'm going to do is I want to go through the New Testament instances. Now, I'm going to have to do this fast because we only have, well, I don't know how much time we have. Oh, we got a half an hour. Good. But that's, we're going to have to go fast. So this is not deep exposition. We're just trying to get a feel for how is it used and what's the thought behind this idea of being alert. The first instance that we want to look at or think about is in Matthew chapter 24. And again, I'm not even going to turn to these. I don't know the exact verse there, but he's speaking about the second coming. And the Lord gives an illustration. He says this, if the man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have been alert or awake, and his house wouldn't have been broken into. That's a paraphrase. But the point is that it gets in there that if he had known what time the thief was coming, the thief would have lost because he would have been alert. In other words, he's thinking about, first of all, the watchfulness, the awakeness is there because it's the middle of the night. Normally you sleep in the middle of the night. But if I knew that you were coming tonight to try to rob my house, you would not accomplish it, particularly if you told me when you were coming. I would make the provisions necessary, and I would be waiting for you, all right? And so would some other things be waiting for you. I couldn't sick my dog on you because he wouldn't hurt anybody. But anyway, I could try. But anyway, we could, you know, do something. But you wouldn't get in. If you told me you were coming, you got in, then I really am slow in my approach to things. See, that's what he's saying here. Alertness means this, that the man knew there was a difficulty, and so he paid attention and made the provisions necessary. So he uses the word alert. He would be alert. The next instance is in chapter 26. Maybe I'll look at that one. We could read it. It takes us to a very sacred moment. It takes us to a one of those places where you have to approach with kind of your shoes off. Come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as the Lord approaches the Garden of Gethsemane, he's left eight of the disciples behind. There's only 11 now. Eight of them have been left behind. Peter, James, and John are brought with them. And then he asks them to do this. This is in chapter 26, verse 38. It says this, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Remain here, he says, and keep watch with me. And that keep watch with me is the same word. Stay alert with me. I'm asking you to do this. Now, again, we're not going to take time with this. It's a wonderful passage. It's interesting thought, because if you go through the New Testament and the Gospels, you will find out that the Lord almost never asks for anything from anybody. And this time, he is facing the cross, and he is facing taking sin on himself and the guilt of that sin. And that moment, his soul is in trouble. And he goes to these three men. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here beside me." But he doesn't say, just stay with me. That's what the first word means. Stay here. Remain here. Keep with me. Just be beside me. But what I want you to do is watch with me. And the thought is to be alert, but alert to what? The alertness, the concept of being alert always implies that I am alert to something. What alertness means depends on what I'm doing. If I am a surgeon and there is somebody laying on that table, they're connected to all kinds of equipment, bells and whistles that beep and say all sorts of interesting things. And as that surgery is taking place, that man is staying alert to whether or not the blood pressure is staying up and the heartbeat is going and this is going. And I don't know what's all on those charts. I mean, there they are. But he knows, and he is watching. He's alert if he's a good surgeon, because if you sleep on this, then the guy could get in real trouble. But all that's there, not just to spend money, but to make it possible for him to get through this in the safest possible way. But it does no good unless he keeps his eye on what's going on out there, as well as keeping his eye on what he's doing down here and being alert to that. When a pilot flies a plane, all right, they fly one of those great big planes. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those boards that are in front of them. You're going like, whoa, what is that all about? They have to know what that's all about, and they have to be alert. Maybe it was Bill Cook, and Bill Cook worked on, he flew one of the most sophisticated fighter planes we had in his day. He said when you took off, there were a whole series of things out here, but right over here someplace, we won't say where it was, but let's say it's right over here, there is a button. And if that light goes on, you've got 3 seconds to push another button or you blow to smithereens. In other words, this is an overload thing. It's building up too much pressure. And if you're looking out and waving at the crowd while that goes off, it's all over. You won't know that anything went wrong. Everybody else will know something went wrong, or you'll just suddenly be gone. But you see, alertness is related to what I'm doing. When you are driving down the road, you have to stay alert, right? And when I was coming through many, many years ago, they used to teach what they called defensive driving. All that meant was stay alert. Learn how to watch what's going on around you. Look at the guy coming up this way. Does he look like he's going to stop or not? Think about it. Don't just drive through there and assume it's my right of way. Look and see. Is he paying attention? Is that guy swerving? What's going on here? Looking around. See, if I'm driving, alertness is one thing. If I am cutting you up in surgery, it's another thing. If I am flying a plane, it's another thing. What it means to be alert depends on what circumstance you're in. So when we go to that verse, when it said keep alert in prayer, we have to think through, what is it that I'm to be alert to? So the first one, he says there's alert to danger. That's the man who's awake at night because he knows the thief is coming. The second one here, he says he's alert, but the alertness, he says here, is the Lord was asking him to be alert to my situation. He's asking him to be alert to another situation outside of himself. Now, again, you know very well, as well as I do, that what happened was those three men fell asleep. They literally fell asleep. They did not enter into the Lord's circumstance. They weren't capable of doing it. And in their sorrow, it says, they slept in a sorrow sleep. They were upset. They were tired, but they were also confused as to what was going on. And in their self-absorption, they missed their opportunity. Okay, now back to our third point. That's what they entered into there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has the elders at Miletus with him, or elders from Ephesus with him at Miletus, and he is addressing them. And I'll begin reading in verse 28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," this is to the elders, "be on the alert." Be on the alert. You are in the place of responsibility with this church. There is going to be, he has no doubt, the way Paul puts it here, there is no doubt there is going to be heretical teachers come in to try to snatch away the flock. And they're going to do two things. They're going to teach error, and they're going to bring people out after themselves. Now, your job is to be watchful. Look for it. Be alert. It means keep your mind. Keep watching. You can't sleep on this. Okay, got the idea of what he's talking about there. Quickly, we got to go fast through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I guess it's tremendous. It's a word that is powerful to us. Remember that the Corinthians had all kinds of problems, right? Oh, they were a selfish bunch. Well, we have to be honest with you. They had all kinds of little things this way, petty arguments going on between them. Paul gets to the end of the book, and he gives them a little pep talk in four bang, bang, bangs, which all mount up to kind of one big bang. All right, now listen to this because it has the same word. This is chapter 16, verse 13. It says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now, you got to put that kind of emphasis because that's the thought here. Come on, shape up. This is one of those, okay, enough is enough. It is time to stand up and be men. And if you're going to stand up as a Christian and be a man, if you are going to stand up and fulfill the purposes of God and not just flitter away your life, you're going to have to do certain things. You're going to have to be alert. Get your mind working. That's the thought. You're going to have your mind working. Stand firm in the faith. Act like a man. That's, again, he's piling it on here. Be strong. All right? It's a call to courage. It's a call to vital Christian living. But the first thing he says there is be alert. Be alert. Okay, now keep going. Lots of things here. The next one we want to look at is in Thessalonians. Book of Thessalonians. Paul is speaking to them concerning the day of the Lord. All right? This is very similar to the first passage we had in Matthew. And as he's going along there, let's see. Where should we cut in here? Okay, we might as well start at the beginning. It's chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just read the whole section here and get the momentum of it. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They'll not escape. Now, the problem for those people is they're not ready for it. Right? They're not ready. This is all going to happen, but they're not ready for it, and so it's going to be disaster. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And he uses two words, and we're going to see in a moment that it's important. Let's be awake and let's not be drunk. Because he views the condition of men in this world with regards to what really counts. What really matters is they are asleep to what really matters. They may be active in their brains, but their brains are not active in with respect to what they should be paying attention to. They are like a person who is in a car who should be paying attention to his driving, who is paying attention to something else. Possibly somebody that they see on the side of the road and they're not paying attention. They're not alert to this, they're alert to that. They are thinking, they're thinking about that person over there while they plow into the back of that person right over there. Because they're not alert to the right things. He sees them as those that are drunk, those who live as if it doesn't matter how I live when it matters desperately how they live. So they're drunk. He says, we're not like that. We are to be what? Be alert. And sober, both in pictures, not literally. Again, of course, literally would work, but it's not the point. The point is that in our thinking, we are those in control of our minds and hearts who can then approach things the way they need to be approached. Why? Because the Lord's coming, and as those days approach for the Lord's coming, that's what Paul's saying here, they're going to get a little bit dicey. They're going to get difficult. Things are going to happen which are, again, there's all sorts of description there in the Word of God which could cause men's hearts to fail them for fear. But you know it's coming and you know what's going on if you're watching. So he says, as Christians, we are to watch what God is doing in the world. So while it's all disaster for everybody out here, we see what's going on because we are alert. We already know what's going on. Which brings up another point here in this matter of being alert. Being alert means to see what's actually going on, but it never has to do with fear. The concept is this, that if I am alert, I'm protected from fear because I can make the provision that is necessary. It is going down the road and realizing, yes, it is foggy and snowing, but that means that I should A, B, C. I should slow down and I should back off of the back end of that car. I should look at the ice on the ground and realize that that means I've got to really bring down the speed, and I take the steps necessary to address the situation, not avoid it, because that brings us to our next passage. This is used in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, well-known verse, all right? Verse 6, this is chapter 5, verse 6, says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." In the King James, I think it says, "Be watchful, be vigilant." But it's not the watchful word, the first of them, that is the same one. It is the vigilant. Be watchful, be vigilant, or to be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what should I do about that? But resist him. Resist him, he says. Don't run from him. Don't get nervous and have to hide. You're going to have to be what Paul said before. Be on the alert. Be a man. Face it. But face it with your eyes open. Be alert to what is happening. You can't drift through the Christian life. Christian people have to be in control of their minds. We, of all people on the face of the earth, should be thinking as we go through life. We know what's going on around us. And we know what has to be done with regards to the gospel. We have an understanding of the day, which we were told those around us really do not. We know that. They have no concept of what's going on. And so we're alert. But that's another part. We're to be alert. Why? Because there's a devil. I want to go one last verse. It's in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. These are the letters that the Lord gives to the different churches. This is a letter to the church at Sardis. It's chapter 3, verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name to be alive, but you are dead." Now, it's interesting. There's a difference between the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea thought they were alive and thought they were somebody. Their problem was pride, but they didn't have any life. These people, the picture here is that they're just completely oblivious. They're not proud about their Christian life. They just don't have a clue that what they call Christianity isn't real Christianity. They just don't know. Again, Laodicea, they're all proud. They're promoting this as we are great Christians, and didn't know they were in a mess. These people just don't know. They just don't know. So as you say, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive. Everybody thinks you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain. That word wake up means to be alert. Start thinking. Take a good look at where you're at. You're in trouble. That's what he's saying to the church at Sardis. Now, why do we go over those? Because it points out some of the different ways that the word alert is used in the New Testament. It always speaks about being alert because there's a danger. There's no question about this. Or because there's something outside of myself that has to be addressed. And the danger is that I will retreat into thinking which is self-absorbed. So the word is used in a military sense in the New Testament, not in the New Testament, but in the New Testament times, to describe what a sentry does. He goes out and he's to be alert. That's the guy that's guarding the camp. One of those guys that is holding the post and he's watching. He is doing watch. Now, what you want him to do is to be calm and awake. He's got to be both of those. All right? If he gets nervous, he starts shooting people. All right? You remember that Stonewall Jackson died because a sentry got nervous and just shot him and then asked questions later. He shot probably the most important general in the Southern Army. There it is. That's a mess. Because he was nervous. See, the sentry can't be nervous. To watch, you've got to be under control. But on the other hand, you can't be sleeping. You don't want to catch him sleeping. In old armies, they just shot you. If you were asleep on the spot, they just shot you. Simple enough. Why? Because everybody's life back there depends on you being awake and watching. But when that sentry is out there, he's watching for certain things because there's danger. All right? Now, Paul, it's described there in the Word. What are some of the things? Number one, Alertness is associated with the need to be prepared because God is acting and is coming again. It's the way we should live because of that, the coming of the Lord. It is also used with regards to alertness to enter into the need of another. All right? Alertness to enter into the need of another. And I think that's real important in prayer here. Lord, ask them to what? Remain here and watch with me. Be alert with me. That night, he needed someone who would pay attention to his enormous turmoil of soul. He asked for it. He asked them to step outside of the thinking about themselves and focus on his situation. All they had to do is just focus on it. And that's an alertness. There's a third, what was that, the third way? There's an alertness to the enemy who's out there. You have to be alert because there's an enemy. Now, we're going over that because this question comes up. How does this apply with regards to Paul's praying and what he's saying right here? No, we're not right there. Let's go back to in Colossians. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. And what does that mean? And I'm going to finish here. I'm going to just, what we're going to be seeing as we go through this is that Paul is saying that when I pray, it is not an exercise that I do out here where I go through a ritual. Okay? I'm talking about ritual praying. All right, let's think of one kind of ritual praying. I'm talking about Tibetan prayer wheel. How am I going to pray? I go, bzzz, you know, you get this thing going, and this is my prayer. That's sort of mindless, isn't it? Right? But you can memorize prayers and do the same thing, where you go to your prayer time, I got to have prayer time, and so you have memorized certain things to say, and you go to a prayer closet, wherever your prayer place is, and you say phrases that are good. But if you've ever noticed, you can be praying all that, not paying attention to it. Let's see, where was I again? Oh, yes, I was back here. I mean, it's done. This is the nature of human beings. Instead of making prayer a vital thing in which I am engaged in my mind and heart and soul with what's going on around me, I come to a place where I am content to go through a ritual of having said something that makes me feel as if I've prayed, and that's 1,000 miles from what Paul was thinking about here. Paul was concerned here about a kind of praying that meets or fits into living. That fits into the everyday living. Now, what we're going to argue, and again, from this verse by itself, you can't say that this is absolutely what it is. It just means to be awake in it. To awake to what? Well, I think as we go through, we're going to see that it means to be awake to at least three things. It means to be awake to the activity of the enemy. You're to keep alert in it. And when I say activity, I'm talking about what's happening in your life and in the lives of those for whom you are responsible. Your church, your family, those places where God has put you to influence men and women for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. It's just as a situation where we have here, as we've said so many times, when we meet together, I have to always be aware that there are three parties involved, or three categories of beings that show up here every time we get together to preach the Word of God. You're here, people are here. God is here attending His Word. The devil is here, at least one of His representatives. Evil representatives are here, trying to divert your mind. That's life as it is. One of the alertness in prayer is to be alert to figure out how is the enemy working, watching to see what is he doing in situations. How is he going about it? And what can I do to counter that, and particularly in prayer? That's the first one, right? The second thing that comes up here, I have to be alert with regards to the needs of those around me. Alert. Now, we're going to be seeing this as we go through these prayers with Paul. And I have already alluded to this before, but I want to say it again, and we will continue to say it. Paul's prayers are almost unbelievable. to me. I cannot imitate them. I just can't. They are up here. Paul has an insight into the needs of the people for whom he is praying that is uncanny. And he fashions prayers that pack more requests into a line than I can get in a half an hour so often. It's precise. Paul is a surgeon with a scalpel. He is not saying, let's see, I've got a sledgehammer here. Let's see if we can get that out of you. I got a hatchet, and I'll just keep whacking away, and sooner or later, I guess we'll get whatever it is we're trying to get out of you. Now, he's got precision because he knows. Now, how does he achieve this? How does he get somewhere with it? He obviously, now this is the part where, again, I don't know. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I wasn't there. But it gives me every impression that the Apostle Paul was alert to the needs of those people that were around him. He was a man who looked at those churches and knew exactly what was going on. He had gotten outside of himself, and he says, I have the daily care of the churches upon me. He has every indication that he has a daily prayer ritual for them, in a sense. He is always bringing them before God, but as he brings them before God, it is not just a matter of, I want to name all these people. They are coming before him with an active mind. That is, he has an active mind as he brings those people before him and their real needs. The places where the devil is confusing them, he is aware of. Their temperamental needs, their tendencies, what is the mood of what's going on. So he's not only aware of what the devil's doing over here, he is aware of the needs of those people because he is focusing on, because he's alert to it. That when you hear Paul's prayers, they don't come across as something you could do in your sleep. And too often I have prayed prayers where I'm going, I could have prayed that without even thinking. I probably did. And I will say that has become one of my, it's a personal challenge to dump them. To make every effort to make sure that every word that I pray comes out meaningfully. That's very difficult for a preacher. You don't know how hard it is when you're going to speak in 3 minutes to give a prayer that isn't superficial while you think through the first point. But the thought that it came to me very strong a few years ago, that I have to. I at least have to try, right? I have to try. I have to make it, I've got to make this my aim because I have to be alert in my prayer. And that prayer shouldn't be just a generic start. It can be just the same words, but it has to be meaningful. It has to attack. It has to meet the need of the people that are there because that's the nature of prayer. It's a vital thing. Prayer is for people who are alive in Christ. You can't do it by ritual. You've got to be alert. Be alert is a huge thing. That's the second thing. What's the third thing? What guess? Well, I won't give you time to guess. This is one of those classes. Third thing you need to go is you have to be alert to what's God doing. What's God doing? Wasn't that what the whole thought concerning the second coming? I should be watching. And it was really from that word that they got the name Gregory, because they were watching for his coming. They were always alert, realizing that today could be the day. Today could be the day. And they are watching for that coming, alert to the possibility. But it speaks about being alert to what God is doing. And that's what leads us to that last point that we'll make today, tonight, is he says to do all this in an attitude of thanksgiving. And that's important. Because if you take a look at your family and your church and your nation and the people around, you can get real depressed before you ever get to that prayer part. Right? You're alert. But it's not to cause fear, right? What's it to cause? It's to cause prayer, vital prayer. You're to be alert to what's going on. And then you're to pray. You are to formulate prayers before the throne of grace that address the real need of the people that you're involved with and the circumstances you're involved with. Prayer is part of living. It's how you raise your family. You have to pray for them. And if you're going to pray for them, you're going to have to be alert to them. right? And I know this sounds kind of negative in the way I'm presenting it, but in the sense of kind of hard, but I'm stirred thinking about my own heart. I'm not trying to be negative about it. But I wonder, and this is particularly important, I'm going to say, I think it's one of the reasons why Christianity is struggling in the United States is because, and I'm, this is a person, I'll pick on it, is because men who are heads of homes don't pray with alertness for their families. I'm a head of a home, so I'm attacking my, but I have to ask that. Have I paid attention to my family? Did I pray prayers that were not just what I would like to happen, but had to do with what was happening with respect to the devil attacking, with respect to their personal need, with respect to what God was doing? Did I even see it? And I want to say again, this is particularly, and it's a particular pain to me, because there can come in ministry a place where you tend other people's vineyards and you don't get your own taken care of. It's a very real problem that pastors run into. Pray for your pastor on that. Pray for those that are in spiritual authority, because they can get so caught up with other people's issues that they never get down to being alert to the ones that are right here and those that should be. And we're talking about prayer here, the capacity to meet at the throne of grace. But it's not just a matter of throwing something up there, bless them. It is a matter, Paul says, pray, devote yourself to this, and keep alert in it. Keep your mind in it. Keep your soul in it. But you're going to have to give thanks, because if you don't, you're going to see too many troubles. And if you see too many troubles, then you're going to get to the place where it won't become prayer, that is, you're trusting God. It will become complaint. It will become fear. It will become bitterness. It will become all sorts of other things. And that's why I think, just finishing up here, what we're saying here has to be kept very close to what Paul says in Philippians, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, right? When I see it, don't let it scare you. Pray, right? Pray. And then I want to say also that as you're praying, and we'll find out with Paul was quick to look at what God was doing. It is very interesting how Paul sees the grace of God even in groups that he's going to then rebuke. That's interesting to me. I give thanks to God on every remembrance of you. And then he's going to turn around and tell them they're having, this is a mess over here. But he's not going to say this as if nothing is happening. And Paul was not a perfectionist when he addressed this. As I'm aware that there is faith in you and there is love. That's what he always would say, right? When I remember your faith and your love, and they'll turn around and tell him your love isn't all it should be. But I remember your faith and your love. I didn't see it in perfection. But when I saw that, I was aware that God was acting and he's giving thanks. I'm thanking God on every remembrance of you. I'm thanking God for what I have seen of the grace of God to you. So again, we'll say the alertness here. We're going to try to expand this as we go through here. And Paul's mind had to do, I think, again, I'm not, alert means to keep your mind ready to go. Keeping alert, mind thinking, being vital in your approach. But there's an enemy out there. We have to be vital and watch for him. If we're going to be, again, this is what we have to do. There are people around us who have needs. We have to be vital with regards to addressing those. And then when we see them, bring them to the throne of grace. And then what's third? We have to be watching for the movements of the Spirit of God. See, if I learned anything from Mr. Carroll, one of the first things I learned from him is he was always watching for what was God doing. Where was he working? And he did see, when he see the working of God, that's where he would address his efforts. What was God doing? And he did have a buoyant confidence that God was always doing something around him. So he's there with thanksgiving. Paul has a vital prayer life. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to look at some of his prayers. But what do we want to take out of this? And simply this. Your prayer life is the most important ministry that you can perform. It's the most important. So you have to sit down first of all and ask, where, if it is the most important, Am I giving it the time it needs? Devote yourself to prayer means this is something it's you're going to have to give yourself to. Second thing is that it's got to be part of my, it's got to be integrated into real living. Not just times I go out here, but this is part of how I walk through the day. I have to pray in these times, true. But I also have to pray as I walk through the day. That's one. And thirdly, the prayer has to be vitally connected to the world that God has placed you in, the place He has put you to glorify God. That's what you have to be alert to. The people around you, the circumstance around you, the church you're in, the nation you're in, the missionaries that He has put in your circle of influence, those are the ones. And He's asking you to take up a vital experience with regards to. Be alert. Be alert. Not be fearful, but certainly not sleeping. Think. So when you come to prayer, it's a thoughtful thing. The Spirit of God's going to guide you, but you have to be thoughtful. And we'll be thinking about that as we go. So let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks for the potential in this room to glorify Your name. We thank You for the many opportunities that we have with people who are outside the kingdom of God. We come to give You thanks tonight for the many opportunities we have in our own families, in our churches, in the ministries that we know and are identified with. Father, we are coming and asking You to teach us what it means to pray and to teach us prayer in a way that we can practically live it out. So like Paul, it becomes not only time set aside, but an integral part of the way we live and respond to life. Well, make it so, because You can be glorified and honored and praised. So we're coming and asking You to do the wonderful thing, and we trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.